know I've mentioned earlier, but learn to read slowly. Sometimes we're telling people they have to be speed readers, but it's the Bible where I want to slow down. I tell people I speed read my email notes and letters. I shouldn't probably speed read them all because I try to erase all the garbage I can find. Sometimes even some good stuff gets put in the garbage bin. So I'm in such a hurry there. But when I'm reading the Bible, I want to make sure I can really appreciate what I'm reading. And so I want to learn to slow down there. Sometimes when you're reading and you know what's coming, it's like you accelerate maybe in the reading because you can't wait to get there. Well, that's a beautiful thing. But if we could really, really appreciate that God chooses very carefully his words, and we would be better to be careful in reading. Now, I love reading the Bible even when I want to relax. Sometimes I'm thinking about a lesson, and all I want to do is just kind of read and kind of imagine where that is going. And I like doing that. I like engaging the imagination in the reading. I told you earlier, I feel like in a gospel meeting, many, many times I come up short in the sense of there was so much I would like to say. You know, even today, I was debating within myself, would I do the hymn of Zechariah, which I love dearly, and I really believe it's beneficial to get this genre of poetry in a way that we understand it better. And I like thinking that the book of Luke starts off with singing. We're in the first chapter, and we have hymns. That's a wonderful thing. Maybe one thought in that hymn of Zechariah is the fact that he talked about God swearing an oath to Abraham. Really, all covenants would be made with oaths, but the only time we have it recorded that God swore to Abraham is when, after he had commanded him to offer up Isaac, and his hand was about to take his son's life. And let me say, don't think of artwork that shows Abraham stabbing. He wasn't going to stab him to death. He was going to slit his throat and watch that blood flow out. It'd be a little bit more time consuming to watch that. And the Lord stayed his hand and said, I know that you love me. And then the Bible says he swore by himself. And the writer of Hebrews said he did that because there was no one greater than himself. And he definitely wanted to confirm. And you can say, God never lies, and he never does. He always speaks the truth. He always does. But he wanted to confirm it in the ultimate way. And so he swore by himself. And I like telling people, I believe that was an emotional moment for God Almighty. Because at that moment, he could see himself reflected in Abraham. Abraham was willing to do what God will do in sacrificing his only begotten son. And as we say in the book of Hebrews, there are only two only begotten sons, Isaac and Abraham. And the question ought to be, can God see himself reflected in you, in me? He ought to be able to. We were made in his image. And when he looks at any one of us, he ought to see a clear reflection of himself in us. And that's the goal of our redemption. The hope of glory, Paul would tell the Colossians. The hope of glory, Christ in you. That's a beautiful thought. But I would like for us to maybe speed forward just a little bit. I hate leaving a lot of good stuff out. But I want you to see a story that I think everybody would say, I know that story. One of the things I've always liked about home Bible studies and starting in the book of Luke, almost everybody I've ever studied with would say, hey, I've seen this on TV, or I've watched the movie. I know this. I've even read it. But I guess the question I always ask, have we really read it? And let me say something about clutter. Just because you saw it on TV or in a movie doesn't mean you've seen it how the Lord would want you to see it. I remember a while back, my wife and I were in Barnes & Noble. I loved going to that place. I like looking at the toys in the place. And the didactic material there, you know, to teach kids. And I looked at the books, and I bought a few just because I've been browsing through there. And we were drinking a cup of coffee there. That's kind of a nice place to go and drink a cup of coffee. And I told my wife, what would it be like to have all this knowledge that's in the room with us right now, if I could have it? And then I thought, I'd be probably more confused than I ever was. Because a lot of that is fiction. And a lot of things that say it is true is a lie. And so you've been bringing a lot of clutter into your life. And that's why you have to make sure that you don't bring clutter of biblical things into your life as well. Learn the old story. And as that blind lady said, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. I want to make sure it's this story. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 2, the moment that we have recorded the birth of Jesus. And we'll begin reading it in verse 1 through 7, our first paragraph. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In our first lesson from the book of Luke, we're noticing the Bible tells us the when and the where of the story. And if you're visiting for the first time, I know you've heard someone say, maybe the Bible's like a book of fairy tales. Well, it's not told like a fairy tale. A fairy tale says once upon a time. We're given the time. It was during the reign of Augustus Caesar. He's a historical figure. We have no doubt that he existed. And we're told where. It's not just in a far, far away land. We're told about a place called Bethlehem that you could still go to the map, or if you were to travel to that area of the country, you'd be able to visit that very site, at least the village, Bethlehem. I think it's also interesting. I love words. I'm a lover of the wordsmith idea. All the Beth words in the Bible are house words. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Isn't it fascinating that the bread of life was born in the house of bread? It gets my attention. Well, as we come into the story, there's been a decree. There's been a census that's been ordered. When I lived in Argentina, I remember clearly one time when the nation took a census. And everybody had to stay home that day. You weren't to go out buying or shopping. You weren't going to work. Everybody stayed place, and they stayed at their home. And during the day, someone would come by your house, and they want to know your name, how many people live there, their ages, things like that. I really think all those censuses, or the censuses that are performed, are looking for a way maybe to, well, hopefully how to spend the tax money that they've already gotten, but sometimes maybe to find all the people they need to be taxing. Well, who knows? But it would appear that maybe something like that was happening with Rome. And the Bible says it's during the time of Quirinius. If you were the real historian, you would say, hey, I've got a grid here where I can kind of bring it down to exactly, more or less, when the Lord was born, because Quirinius only governed 1 year. So you'd be able to shrink it down. And we continue reading, everybody's going back home. That wasn't because the Romans said you had to go back home. It was Herod's way of making something that would be distasteful more easy to bear. When I lived in Argentina, and they would vote. If you weren't registered to vote where you lived, you went back home for free on the plane, not on the plane, but on the train, so that you could vote. A lot of people never wanted to register where they were living because they'd want to go back home. Can you see? That would be a fun thing in some ways to be able to do. And so people were going back to Bethlehem. Well, Joseph also went. And the Bible said he went up from Galilee. Well, he went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David. And in particular, Bethlehem. And he was there to be registered with Mary, his wife, betrothed, engaged to, was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. A lot of times people, when they find out that I lived in Argentina a many number of years, they'll say, well, did Spanish help you in your Bible study? Sometimes they'll say, did English help you? Really, Spanish helped me a lot. I think I begin to appreciate words even more. They'll tell you, and they tell you rightfully so, that if you learn another language, it helps you with your own language. And I remember when, in this very chapter, I was reading the story of Jesus in the temple, and he tells his mother, really her and Joseph, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And I think all those years before, maybe I read the word must like a helping verb, right? I wasn't really appreciating it. But in Spanish, it's translated every time with the word necessary. That made it stand out for me. So I went and looked up the word. And the word in the Greek seemed a shorter word. It's only three letters. And it'd be a term like mathematicians would use. A triangle would have, well, must have, three sides. Has four, it's not a triangle. It has to be that way. One thought for you when you study the book of Luke or reading through, just pay attention to every time the must word occurs. And the same word being translated, but another synonym, every time the ought word is used, you'll be surprised. And it's normally on the lips of Jesus. He spent a lot talking and doing what must be done. Oh, that helped me. Well, I was reading this one. And the Spanish have an interesting way of speaking of childbirth. They call it giving life to the child. Oh, I like that. And sometimes I think parents give light to a baby to turn it over to darkness for the rest of his days. That's a tragedy. It really is. And I enjoy making that point in Spanish. I make it in every home Bible study I've ever had down there. Well, the next verse says in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. Sometimes, if you have marginal notes, it would say that maybe Jesus is really the only one. And sometimes we could say, this is my firstborn and I don't have any others. But the word firstborn is normally a phrase that would suggest that there may be others coming. And there is a way in the Bible to say only born. That's where we get our word only begotten. Jesus is the only begotten son in many ways. Well, with God his Father. But with Mary, that word's never used. With Mary, it's firstborn. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, you'll find out the names of the brothers of Jesus. And we'll find out he has sisters. There's a family there. The part I like, when he was born, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. I look up everything now. I've grown up just always wanting to find out a little bit more. My family, we sit around the table, someone asks a question I can't answer, but I think I could find it. I stop eating. I go to the encyclopedia before I ever had a computer, and I'd be looking up, and I'd come back in. I would even read stories to my in Laos when they were little, they didn't like it at the time, but now they recall that's one of their favorite times. You know, don't give up on what works or doesn't work sometimes. But I remember, because I've been reading the Bible a little bit, that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, I don't have a center column reference to this, but I know it's in Ezekiel, chapter 16. The Lord talks about childbirth there, and when a child was born, what they would typically do is take that child and wash the baby. Well, they'd have to cut the cord first, but they'd wash that baby. The next thing they would do, they would salt the baby. And then they would wrap that baby in cloth, a little bit like a mummy where it can't move. People still do that in some parts of South America. And Arab countries do that very same sequence even in many countries today. Wash, salt, and wrap. Here's the surprise. You don't change those wrappings for 7 days. Okay, it's just a newborn child. And at 7 days you unwrap, you wash, you salt, you wrap again. Another 7 days, and you don't change. You unwrap, wash, and salt again. Another 7 days, and you do not change. They go beyond 40 days doing that very thing. Well, salt is a little bit more important in our biblical stories than sometimes we realize. We can talk about the salt of the covenant. But I love finding out more about how I can visualize what would happen even from the biblical context of it. Laid in a manger. I always ask people in South America, do you know what a manger is? A lot of people will say, isn't that a barn? Well, not quite. Maybe it's a term that could be used because in identifying one thing can identify the whole thing. But it's really a feeding trough. And would you have thought of a feeding trough for the Son of God? I remember when my firstborn was on the way. And I thought, I'd like to give him a brass, what do you call them? Crib, I guess is what I want to say. That's not quite the word I think I'm looking for. But I would like to get one made of brass. And so I went looking, and we found maybe one that was economical, but it looked so flimsy, it looked like you could bend it. I thought, well, sure, it's got to be something better than this. And we kept looking. We finally got to a place. And the fellow said, yeah, come on in. I'd like to show you what we have here. And he asked me to sit down at the desk where he was. And we have a couple of chairs in there. And he serves us coffee. That should have been a little bit of a clue of what's coming. And he says, I'm working on one right now. And he showed me the brass bed that would be like a crib. And he went over there and jumped on it, and it did not squeak. I'm thinking, hey, this thing's not going to be in. And it's very well crafted. And he said, you know, this can become an heirloom in the family. That was another clue that I should be thinking about at the time. And he said, you can even break it down. You don't break it, you disassemble. But you can break it down, and it can be like bunk beds. Wow, yeah, I like that idea. It was very attractive. And then it came the time to tell me the price. And we're talking about nearly 30 years ago. He said, it's only $2,000. That's a lot of money now. But can you imagine when you're just married and this is your first child? And I was going to have to work a few months before I got that money. In the totality, what's I going to eat along the way, you know? Forget about that. So I said something that allowed me to get away from there. I said, I'll think about it. And I thought about it all the way to the door. And then I forgot about it. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you would have thought of something made of gold. Only the very best. And the real surprise in the story of chapter 2 is everything is a surprise. Even when they take him to the temple, they cannot even offer the sacrifice that's normally required. Leviticus chapter 12 would tell you, you would offer a lamb and a turtle dove. But if you couldn't do that, you could do two turtle doves or two pigeons. The sacrifice of the poor. One of the most beautiful things there, you don't come before the Lord empty-handed. God even thinks how a poor person can get into his presence. But, do you really think they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh at that time? They said, no, this is for our upcoming trips. They would have gladly have done that. The Lord was born in a poor family. That's what you want to appreciate. Now, we're coming back into our story. Here's where it gets, I think, very interesting. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You remember, we've been talking, we've already seen it twice, people are afraid in the presence of an angel. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, the most frequently stated thing by angels in the Bible. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The good tidings word is our word for gospel, the Greek word. The gospel is the Savior has been born. It's great news of great joy, and it's not meant just for the people of Bethlehem. It's meant for everybody, to all people. And the news is, for there is born to you this day. I know that the Lord was born at night, because the evening and the morning are the first day in the Bible. It was night when the angel appeared. And he says, they're the first ones that were told. The first ones invited. If the President of the United States has a child in office, that's not as easy as it might appear, because sometimes they're older men by the time they become president. But it can happen. Do you think we would be invited? Don't think so. I think if the president right now had a child, I don't believe Fox News would get in there, but you know, maybe, I don't know. I'm not trying to be political with that. You know who would be invited? Some dignitary, maybe from another country that has some affinity with the president, the family appreciates. A lot of actors, it doesn't matter what you are, if you're Republican or Democrat, actors get in on every side. So, yeah, I'd imagine there'd be a few famous actors in there, maybe a writer. But people, the common people wouldn't be invited, and not the poor people. Shepherds have the most menial labor task of all. And they're the first ones to be told. Coming back, for there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I think a lot of people want a Savior to be born, but they don't want Christ the Lord in their life. And it's not either or. You see, you don't get this Savior without his Lordship. There's going to be someone telling you what you have to do. And the Bible calls that good news, by the way, because the one that's telling you knows what is good to do. You have failed, every one of us. Doing it our way will send us to hell. And that's why everybody's on that road already. They've been doing it their way. But the Lord tells you this is the way, not a way. Not all roads lead to Rome. Well, maybe they do. But they don't lead to heaven. And the Bible's real exclusive. The article, the, I am the way, the truth, the light. And that in that sentence, the article the is used three times. Don't think it's there casually. It is there for exclusiveness. It is one and there is only one. And if you want the Savior, he'll have to be the one that tells you what to do. And if you'll accept the one who tells you what you've got to do, he'll be your Savior. And this will be a sign, the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Well, all babies are wrapped in swaddling cloths, even from Ezekiel chapter 16. But you weren't going to find another baby in a feeding trough. And to say you will find begins to suggest one of the first threads running through the book of Luke. Seek and you will find. And I promise you, everyone in this book finds what he's seeking, and it's not always good. Judas sought opportunity to betray Jesus in the absence of the multitude. He found it. You won't stand before God on the judgment day saying, "Lord, I searched for you, I just couldn't find you." No, you wouldn't dare say that, because you will know, and the Lord will not let you forget, that you did not seek with the intensity. When the Bible says, and the Lord said it, see, it's not like I went to the Grand Canyon and I said, this is a pretty place. Okay, I'm ready to go. What's next on our agenda? Now, seeking is an imperative, and the Greek imperatives in it, I won't even tell you the name of the tense, but they are a continuous action. What that means, seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Pounding that door. Ask and keep on pleading. That's the way it has to be. If you're going to find, if the door is going to be open, or if it will be given to you. Coming back, you will find the baby. And then verse 13, it gets more interesting to me. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. There's not just one angel. They were afraid when they saw one. I was studying with a Chinese lady one time, and she said her last name. Well, I don't speak Chinese. I do have a little Spanish, a little English. But I love to find out the meaning of words. I said, "What does your name mean, your last name? Would you know?" And she said, "Yes, it means army." I said, "I think I know where I can find your name in the Bible." I took her right here. And she said, and it's the word host. She said, "That is my name." You know, I love connecting dots. You know, I felt even like playing the connecting dots when I was a kid. I love doing that. What would you do if an army was outside your door at 2 o'clock in the morning? I know what I'd be thinking. There's been a national disaster somewhere. Maybe some toxic thing on the train was spilt because the train was wrecked and they're trying to evacuate. Or could there already be an invasion in our country and they're here to fight? This army came singing, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." That's not what you're expecting to hear from an army. An army of the Lord. That concept, the army of the Lord, is one of the most moving, stirring thoughts that come to my mind lately. There's a hymn in one of the hymn books we have where we are, the army of the Lord, and how those that fought shout from another hill when young ones arise to lead their first crusade. And I can't sing that yet without losing my voice. We're part of the army of the Lord. And there have been people who have fought the battles and they've gone beyond. And now we must arise to continue with that crusade and that tremendous challenge. This is the heavenly army of the Lord. This is something they want to celebrate. They want us to see why we should be celebrating it. Well, verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now." You remember my using that ever the other day? The two adverbs most frequently used in this book are now and today. They're not thinking we'll wait till morning light. No, it's nighttime right now. We'll see better in the day. Or a baby's just a baby. You know, we can wait a week or a couple of weeks. We'll still find the baby. "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And here, every verse becomes another surprise. "And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Surprise? Well, not really. If you will seek, you will find. Isn't it interesting? The angel didn't just transport them and say, like he did Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, angel picks him up by a lock of the hair in a vision and takes him from Babylon to Jerusalem. They didn't do that. They said, this is how you'll find the baby, because you're going to have to look. And they found the child, the baby, just as it had been told them. Now, our big, big ones. Now that they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, ask the question, what did they make known? It was what was said to them about Jesus. If it had been me, you know what I think I might have done? You won't believe what happened to me tonight, or what happened to us. We saw an angel, and we were frightened. And then the angel wasn't alone. We saw the army of heaven there, and they were singing. And you could go on and on. That was not the focus. I like saying these shepherds are the perfect evangelists. They had the focus where the focus ought to be. A lot of people read the Bible, and they read, and they want to just see the miracles of the Bible. Did you know that lame men, surely you do, the Lord told a lame man, your sins are forgiven. I can almost imagine somebody raising their hand, Lord, he's on that bed there because he can't walk. He needs healing. No, what he needed was forgiveness of sins. Because lame men can go to heaven, and men walk and run to their perdition every day. Every day. That is fundamental. I remember one time I felt like Paul in Athens. I was walking some of the streets in Mendoza, and I had a radio program every day in the morning at 9 o'clock before there was television in the morning, and a city of 2 million people. And on the radio program, I mentioned that I was out walking, and I saw a sign that said, Jesus heals and saves. And I said, according to that story I just mentioned, that's not the way it is. Salvation is always first. Healing would be secondary. Now, you may be surprised at this, but they changed their sign. That didn't mean we converted anybody, but I think they could see that. That salvation is the fundamental thing that we need. Keep going. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Do you have to be told a lot to be impressed? That's the way television is today. I feel like we can't let things be quiet. Remember the Andy Griffith show? Sometimes they'd just be playing checkers. Nobody'd be saying anything. Oh, that would be deathly frightening to a producer today. You got to have people talking maybe two or three at the same time. And you got to keep it moving, running. Slow pace. That was slow. What we don't appreciate is the depth of the story that they had to tell. They've been waiting for this moment. Believers would say it will happen one day, and now is the day. And that was tremendously exciting. And people marveled at it. Verse 18. Well, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I like saying Mary's our thinker in the book. She's always thinking. Pondering in her heart. The word keep. Did you know, and I think you would, that word is used as a synonym for obedience. What do we keep and what do we throw away? We throw away garbage. We keep the things that we value. One time my daughter was looking at my Bible. I had a marker she made when she was like 6 or 7 years old. Said, Daddy, you still have that. Why do you think I have it? Because I think the Smithsonian Institute will come one day and say, I'd like to purchase that. That looks like valuable artwork to me. But it was special to me. I kept it. I keep all, I don't know, maybe I've forgotten a few, but I keep all the stories that my grandfather told me. They're special to me. Mary, you see, the secret to learning, what do you do when you don't understand? You're going to close your book and say, I'm not going to study calculus anymore? Well, don't think about being an engineer, maybe, and a few other things. Just close the book. Are you going to keep working with it until you begin to see it. You see, Mary knew she was about to have the King of Kings, but it didn't look like it. But she kept it, pondered it in her heart. And here's my favorite verse, and this is the last one. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Where have you seen that in the chapter before? With the angels, the army of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that humble men, even uneducated men, can praise God like they do it in heaven? That's why I like coming to church. I like doing something I know is going to be done in heaven. And I can be, did you know in Psalm 103 or 104, David will command the angels to sing. David, while living and walking on this earth, commands the angels to sing. And I can just imagine some angel, I hate that I could imagine it, looking at David, who are you to tell us about worshiping God? We've been doing it longer. We've been doing it purer. You know what David says in that hymn? My sins have been forgiven. He's the one who forgives sins. And a forgiven man can not only lead singing in heaven, he could lead it while he still stands upon this earth. And the angels don't get upset about, sometimes people tell me, it's not spontaneous enough if they have to tell me to do it. If you want to worship God, if you really want to do it, you welcome every opportunity to do it. And you don't get upset about who told you. You say, I want to praise the Lord. The angels will never give you a problem about doing that. Coming back. Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard. And somebody said, here's where the angels come into the story. No. All the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. You see, they told about the message, and they said they went and found the child. They did not put the spotlight on the angels. They put the focus on the child. That's what evangelism is all about. Keeping the right focus. And a fellow one time, good fellow, he said, we need to get some young people in here. You know, I would say, yeah, we do. We need to get everybody in here. I'm not just looking for the young. He said, no, we'll get some ping pong tables. I believe we could get them in here. That's not the right focus. I don't know why we would think that. If Jesus Christ, Him crucified, won't draw you to God, we standing on our heads won't do it either. And it's not even worth the effort. We present the very best up front. There's no gimmicks around it. It's just like these shepherds. We keep telling what they told us and what we saw when we saw the unfolding of the revelation before our eyes. How long do you have to be with the Lord to be an evangelist? How long did the shepherds have to be there to be an evangelist? One encounter, and you can go and tell the great things He hath done. Just one encounter. I try to tell people, and I love making this point, the most frequently stated thing by angels, do not be afraid. The most frequently stated thing by Jesus is, follow me. When do you think that begins? After 10 weeks of home Bible study? It begins the first time you see Him. Where you lead, I will follow. Follow you all the way. And if you only know a little bit, you make sure you keep that in your focus. And the secret to learning more is being true with what you've already learned. And holding on to that and never surrendering that. And the door becomes open for you. I tell the people that I study with, if you will read the Bible as you should, this becomes the open book for you. If you're only in and out, not paying attention, thinking about other things, don't be surprised when this book closes before your eyes. How many people tell me? I want you to think about it. We probe ourselves. How many people tell me, I just don't understand the Bible? Oh, don't let that be a description of your life. And if it is one, start now. And don't read it to convince someone. Read it to believe. Because the Bible says, I believe, Old Testament and New, twice. I believe, therefore I speak. If you don't believe it yet, don't say it. But I don't know another way to believe than to come and hear God say it and see Him doing it and saying it over and over and over again that I believe. And you can go and tell what you believe. You can do that with just one thought. And we would do it with one thought. To whom the person who is faithful in little, much will be given. Learn to use what God gave you. And the promise is He will give you more. I want you to see that story. I hope a story like that would make us... Matt Bethlay, their oldest son, gave his last talk on a Wednesday night before graduation. And he made this statement. And I think we have great gospel meetings where we attend. And he said, at the end of all these gospel meetings we've had, I felt like I just wanted to go out on the parade field at Mississippi State and just shout. I like that. Everybody still remembers that. It moved us, touched us. I want you to realize, when you see something, you ought to feel like, man, I just want to go out on the parade field and let everybody know. I want to proclaim what I heard. I want to keep that focus. And that way, we too can glorify and praise God. And be so excited we get lost in the praise. I want to be lost like that. Would you want to be lost like that? I would hope so. I would think maybe you're here because, whether you're a Christian or not, because you're hungry for something deeper. But this is where you can be filled. God will not put anything in your mouth that will not be good for you. And you can fill yourself with the knowledge of God. And as Jeremiah, being the spokesperson for God, you can say one day, you can say today, I know Him and I understand Him. We want to help you that way. If we can, we want to, even while we stand in sin.
Have you a heart that's weary? Send Him a load of care. My lost soul that's sinking, rest on the burden you bear.
Yeah.
Amen.